Let's open our Bibles to the book of Song of Solomon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for those that have come out, Lord, and what a wonderful book we begin tonight, a beautiful song of our love for you and your love for us. And we pray that tonight that you would teach us and instruct us and feed us. And Lord, I pray that most of all, you'll put within the heart of each one of us a longing to love you, a longing to be drawn deeper into a love relationship with you, to just be able to tell you from our hearts, Lord, that we love you. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you'll bless your word in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said. The title to the book comes from verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Solomon is the author, obviously. And the book of Song of Solomon is also called Song of Songs. And so that is really the title in the Hebrew Bible, Song of Songs. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. He was a songwriter, as well as one who wrote Proverbs and so forth. And this is the Song of Songs. This is, in other words, this is the happening song. This is the great song. This is the top song. This is the hit. This is the best one that he could write. It is not a group of songs. It is one song, one continuation as he goes through and gives us this song. Now, this has been a very controversial book, not in its authorship or its place in the Scripture. It belongs in the Scripture. But it's controversial in that it is difficult to interpret, that is for some anyway. And that's where the controversy comes in, is how are we to interpret the Song of Songs? And I could kind of exhaust us tonight with all the different interpretations, but there are basically two. And I think that we need to kind of approach it using the two basic interpretations. The first is historic interpretation, and that it depicts Solomon's wooing and wedding of a shepherdess and the joys and the heartaches of wedded love, and that it actually describes a love relationship that Solomon had with the Shulamite shepherd girl, and that it was his love for her and the love relationship as he woos her. And then, you know, I'll give you the divisions of the book in a minute, but it's just actually a story. Now, some people think that it was just a poem or a song that was written not based in history, but I think it's better to think that it was actually a story. Solomon was on one of his trips or checking out one of his fields, and he saw a shepherdess girl that he fell in love with, and he wrote a song about it. Now, it also extols in that historical context the beauty of marital love. The book avoids the two extremes of license on one side and abstinence on the other. And it shows us the balance and the beauty of marital love. And some have kind of strayed away from the book, and they thought that maybe it's too erotic or too explicit or whatever, but it really shows us that God has created the sexual relationship, the relationship that is to be enjoyed within the marriage relationship, within the marriage bond. And the beauty that can exist in that relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, there are books that are written that approach it merely from that romantic aspect. And I think if you only look at it like that, that you miss some of the broadness and depth of that book, but certainly it could be used if you wanted to find some great words to write to your wife or to your husband or whatever. There's some juicy ones in here. And certainly some beautiful expressions of marital love. And we see that in the historical context. And then the second is the allegorical interpretation. And that is to see the relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite as the relationship between God and Israel. In other words, first of all, the Jews saw this book as depicting the love between God for his bride, the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel is likened unto the bride or the wife of the Lord. And he has that kind of relationship. When Israel would turn away from the Lord and they would begin to worship idols, he referred to them as committing spiritual fornication and being unfaithful. And so he speaks of that love relationship, and we can see it as his love for Israel. But for us tonight as Christians, as the church, the allegorical application would be in the area of Christ's love for us and our love for him. And certainly that is a beautiful, beautiful way to see the book, to see that it's a picture of the beautiful love relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And that the Christian life is just that. It is a love relationship. It is not just keeping rules and regulations and ordinances, but it's a relationship with God, one who we love because he first loved us, demonstrated his love in dying on the cross for us. And certainly even for men, there's nothing wrong and there's nothing unmasculine for a man to love the Lord. He is your creator. He's your maker. And it is right that even as men, we have this affectionate love relationship with Jesus Christ. I think there's that need within every one of us, whether you're a male or a female, to have that intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are the bride of Christ, that we've been espoused to Christ. Actually, this morning we talked about the earnest of the Holy Spirit. It actually is not a wedding ring. It is an engagement ring is what the down payment is. I said it was a wedding ring. It's actually an engagement ring. And that we are engaged to the Lord. And one day when we go to be with Christ, the church will be wed together with him. There'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb and so forth. Now, if you want to write this down, let me give you some of the divisions of the book. You can divide it into two sections. We're going to take them in 2 weeks. The first is in chapter 1 through chapter 4, or you might say 5:1 to the end of the fourth chapter, or the first part of verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. And that's the beginning of love. The first section, chapter 1, verse 1 through 5:1, is the beginning of love. The second division would be the broadening of love, chapter 5, verse 2 through 8:14. There are 8 chapters in the Song of Songs. And so it divides into these two sections. Now, tonight we're going to look at the beginning of love. And when it comes to the beginning of love, we see, first of all, them falling in love and the days of their espousal or the engagement period. This is chapter 1, verse 1 through 3:5. So chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 5, is falling in love. And then the second division of the beginning of their love is in chapter 3, verse 6 through 5:1. And this is united in love. And we get the wedding ceremony, or the fact that they were wed or brought together in marriage. And so first you have the falling in love, and then you have the united in love. And so the two areas, the courtship and the wedding, we're going to look at tonight. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The historical books I compare to the outer courts of the temple. The Gospels, the Epistles, and the Psalms bring us into the holy place, or the court of the priest. But the Song of Solomon is the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, before which the veil still hangs to many an untaught believer." And so it is really the entering into the deepest expression of love. The deepest expression of love on earth is in marriage. the deepest expression of love. Second to that, or outside of that actually, is our relationship to God. That's a divine love in our relationship to God. And it's funny that the Bible actually uses the two as picturing one another. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. How should you love your wives, men? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so even as we have that marriage relationship, so we have that relationship with the Lord, and the one is expressive of the other. Now there are three basic characters in the Song of Solomon. And the challenge of interpreting the book is determining who is speaking as you go through the book. It's arranged in scenes like a drama with the three main speakers. And they are, first of all, the bride, which is the Shulamite. Then there's the king, which is Solomon. And then there's the chorus, which are the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, a lot of modern translations, or New King James, NIV, and other translations, they actually put in the heading who it is that's speaking. So you may have a Bible tonight that has the different voices that are speaking, and so you've got it made there. But we don't know for sure who is speaking when. And even with our best study and outlines and so forth, there is sometimes question about who is speaking, so we can't be dogmatic about often who is speaking. So I'm going to give you the outline that I have and try to set in the context of who is speaking, but we can't be sure sometimes who it is that's speaking. Now, it begins with the title, verse 1, or the introduction there, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Then beginning in verse 2, we have the beginning of this love relationship. They're falling in love, or the courtship, and the Shulamite begins to speak, or the bride. She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me," verse 4, "we will run after thee. The kings hath brought me into his chamber." Now, it's possible that beginning with the "we" is the reference to the chorus of the daughters of Jerusalem, which are the other women there in the city, or some feel it was actually the other women in the harem of Solomon, which the thought of that kind of, you know, doesn't kind of reinforce the excitement of this love story. You know, he falls in love with this woman and he's got a harem singing about it over here on the side. So I'll call them the daughters of Jerusalem, even though that's a possibility. Solomon had 700 wives. I hate to bum out your enjoyment of the book, but at least he was well experienced, I guess. So, but Solomon had a lot of experience in this area. He says, and you could go into the whole issue of polygamy in the Bible. We don't want to do that. The daughters say, "We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine." And then the king answers and says, "The upright love thee." The Shulamite says, verse 5, "I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar and as the cedars of Solomon," or the curtains of Solomon. "Look not upon me. I am black because of the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children are angry with me," referring to her other brothers and sisters. "They made me to be keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest when thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Beginning in verse 7 is actually the king responding, or Solomon, the beloved, responding to the Shulamite. Now, notice in verse 2, "For thy love is better than wine." Apply it as you would like in the marital sense or in the sense of our love for God. I like to think of our love for God and that our love relationship with Him is sweeter than anything you could taste on planet Earth or anything that you could experience on Earth. The Bible says that we're to love the Lord with all our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind. And that truly is the greatest expression that we can have, is to love God with all of our being, and our love for Him is better than the love of wine. And then that desire in verse 4 to be drawn into the inner courtship. Our desire should be to be drawn closer to the Lord, drawn into a deeper and more intimate and loving fellowship and relationship with Him. Now, she mentions being black in verse 5, and it is obvious because it's a suntan, verse 6. She's working out in the vineyard. Now, today, that is a thing to be cosmetically desired by some anyway. Women pay a lot of money, or men do too, to go to a tanning salon and lay there and get roasted like a octopus or some kind of an animal or something. You know, you just get cooked and come out, look at my groovy tan, or go to Palm Springs and get a tan to be attractive. But in those days, it was a blemish. It was not to be desired. The women kept themselves covered. The real dainty women were the ones that were in the house covered with tapestries and so forth, and they weren't out working in the fields, and so they weren't getting tan. But this girl was tan and, real tan and athletic and stuff like that. But in those days, that wasn't something desirable. And so she's saying, hey, I'm black and I have to work out in the fields, but yet, you know, I'm desired. You know, spiritually speaking, it's true that the Lord loves us in spite of our sins, in spite of our blemishes, in spite of our faults, in spite of our mistakes, and in spite of our weaknesses. God loves you. Now, there's no really reason in us why God should love us. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God, but He does. That's an amazing thing about God's love. He loves us because He's a gracious God. Grace, as I said this morning, is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. He doesn't love us because we're tan or not tan or good looking. He just loves us the way we are. Now, we sometimes put ourselves down. Oh, I'm ugly. Oh, I have bad breath. Oh, God doesn't love me. But you know what? He loves you. And we'll see later on tonight that we need to believe His word. Rest in His love. Accept the fact that God loves you even in spite of you. Now, you know what a wretch you are, but God loves you anyway, so don't worry about it. Just let God love you. Now, as I said, the king begins to answer there in verse 7, and he speaks down as far as verse 10. Verse 8, he says, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women." In other words, she was the fairest of all the women. Go thou thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. So the Shulamite was a shepherdess. She worked out in the fields. Solomon came and fell in love with her. "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots." Now, this is just the beginning. Wait till we get into it more. There is a lot of oriental imagery and metaphors that we do not relate to today. That's what freaks some people out too, when they read the imagery and the metaphors that is used to express love in the book of Song of Solomon. You know, it doesn't really mean anything today. If you told a woman that you were falling in love with that she reminded you of a group of horses in a chariot today, she might not be all that excited. You know, that doesn't really convey the thoughts today. But boy, in those days, that was awesome. That was wonderful. Boy, you remind me of just a whole group of horses in the chariot of Pharaoh. And he says, "Thy cheeks," verse 10, "are comely, with rows of jewels. Thy neck with chains of gold. Now the daughters cry in verse 11, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. And then the Shulamite answers, while the king setteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of mirth is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night between my breast. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyard of En-Gedi. En-Gedi, the well-watered oasis down by the Dead Sea. And then the king, or Solomon, in verse 15 says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Now, that imagery isn't too bad. That could go over today pretty well. And then the Shulamite answers, verse 16, behold, thou art fair and beloved. Yea, pleasant also is our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir, that is from the fir tree. Shulamite continues to talk in verse 1 of chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Meant that she was very rare. As the lilies among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree, verse 3, among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under the shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay with flagons and comfort me with apples, for I am sick with love. As the Shulamite is talking about her love and desire for the king, she speaks about the shade of his love in verse 3, like an apple tree. And that she can sit under the apple tree in the heat and she can enjoy the shade and the fruit from the tree. And then he not only shades us, but in verse 4, he feeds us. Now this is what God does to us. He shields us, he shades us, and he feeds us. Protects us from the blighting heat and the sun that it beats down upon us. And we can find refuge in the branches of his tree. And we can find refreshment from the fruit. And the Lord feeds us. Verse 4. And then in verse 5 she says, I am sick with love. Beautiful expression of her love for her beloved. In verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like the roe or the young hart, which is today what we would call a deer. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looks forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. So remember again, this is the courtship time. And the love of their espousals when they were dating. And the guy would do all those wonderful, cool things, you know, and leave flowers and notes and all that stuff. And it progresses as they get into then the marriage relationship. In verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Shulamite is still speaking here. She's speaking of the king who calls for her to rise up and to come away. Certainly the Lord wants us to seek him and rise up and pursue after him. Verse 11, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and is gone. The flowers appear in the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle, that's turtle dove, is heard in our land. So, love in springtime. It's headed into spring right now. And just like the blossoming of the flowers, so is the blooming of their love in springtime. Verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with their tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. I like what Warren Worsby said. He said, the Book of Solomon should not only be studied with our heads, but with our hearts. And because it is a love song, we need to feel the book as well as understand the book. And a wonderful thing to do, if you haven't ever done it, you get the Bible on cassette and just listen, lay down, close your eyes and lay down and listen to the song of song being read. And as you listen to the words, make them yours in your expression of love to God. It's a wonderful experience. The other night I was down in Vista and I had to come back late at night driving alone, and I put audio tape in that's just the Bible being read, and I listened to the Song of Songs. And as I drove along the highway at night and I heard these words, and I just lifted my heart to the Lord in kind of concert with the words of the Shulamite to the Lord. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord. And you can read it and feel it. You can read it and say, Lord, you know, this is how I love you and how I want to be with you and express my love and my devotion to you. Notice our prayer to the Lord expressed by the Shulamite in her desire for her lover. Verse 14, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Isn't that a beautiful expression of our love to God? It also reminds us how the Lord wants to lift us higher in our relationship with Him. Now, the Shulamite had brothers, and many feel that the brothers are speaking in verse 15. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes, could still be the Shulamite, thou that spoil the vines, for our vines, they have tender grapes. They had the little foxes that would get into the vineyards and they would eat the grapes. And they would destroy the crop that they could have. You know, in our relationship to Jesus Christ, there are little things, little foxes that can destroy our love relationship. Our love can begin to grow cold. We get busy with this, we get busy with that, we begin to desire this, we begin to desire that. How subtly we begin to backslide. And we're no longer really expressing our love to God anymore. And we let little things begin to eat away, like the foxes that eat the vine. You know, they're not big, major things, but a lot of little things slowly creep into our relationship with God, and it begins to spoil the beautiful relationship we have with Him. Then the Shulamite, verse 16 and 17, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds me among the lilies until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like unto a roe, or a young deer upon the mountains of Bether. So the Shulamite closes in verse chapter 2 with, I am my beloved's, my beloved's is mine. He feeds me among the lilies. You belong to the Lord belongs to you. Now in chapter 3, the Shulamite speaks throughout the entire chapter. But there are some things that we can learn again as we look at her words expressed to the Lord. First, we see in verses 1 to 3 that we should be seeking the Lord. She said, by night on my bed I sought him, whom my soul loveth, I sought him, but I found him not. So I will arise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchman that goeth about the city, they found me, to whom I said, saw ye he whom my soul loveth? Now, as I said, we often don't sense the Lord's presence. We often don't see his face. We often go through those times when it seems that the Lord has removed himself from us and we don't, you know, have that deep, sweet communion with him. So what do? We need to get up from our bed and we need to seek him. Now this isn't easy to do, you know, get up at night, get dressed, go out into the streets, go looking for him. But it reminds us of that fact that we need to be pursuing God and we need to be seeking after God. There are those times when He comes to us. But there are also those times when we have to go to Him. You know, we say, oh, you know, I just don't sense the Lord's presence anymore. I'm not getting blessed anymore. And I just don't feel the Lord anymore. Well, maybe you need to seek Him. Maybe you need to take a day and pray and fast and read the Word or take a few hours of earnest prayer or get away alone or just go looking for the Lord, spiritually speaking, and really seek after the Lord. You know, we need to seek to maintain that close relationship, even as you do in a husband and wife relationship. Too often, after the love of engagement and espousals and after marriage, and then sometimes after children and down the road, there's no longer that pursuing of romantic love. There's no longer that, oh, I don't need to bring any flowers. She knows I love her. You know, I gave her one about 6 years ago. I don't need to take her out to dinner. I mean, oh, man, she doesn't care about that. She likes to cook. You got to work at it. It's so easy just to go to work and come home and go to work and come home, or for the wife just to get involved in the kids and to do the grocery shopping and to do the house cleaning or to do the cooking and to do the laundry, you know, and do this and do that. And then the husband and wife live in two different worlds, completely two different worlds. And so we need to seek out and we need to pursue the one who she says, my soul loveth. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him out. That's what we need to do as husbands and wives, and that's what we need to do as believers in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to do is not only pursue him, but find him and know that we can be satisfied. To them, they didn't satisfy. That doesn't do. You know, they may have said, oh, I saw him a few minutes ago. He went that way. But, you know, we don't want a secondhand knowledge of God or to hear what others have to say about God. We want to know him ourselves. And, you know, I would say that tonight it's not enough what I say. It's not enough for you just to read the Word yourself. You have to have a firsthand relationship with God. It's not just hearing someone else talk about God. It's you and the Lord yourself having that close, intimate relationship. So she says, it was but a little that I passed from them, those that were watchmen in the street, verse 4, and I found him, whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him unto my mother's house and unto the chamber of her that conceived me. Now that is the phrase that has the idea of marriage. So now they are entering into the marriage relationship, which actually begins in verse 6 when it talks about them being united in love and wedding, or now we come into fulfillment. Verse 5 says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love until he is pleased. Now in verse 6, as I said, they enter into the united love, or to the wedding love, or the fulfillment, through to chapter 5, verse 1. So first there was the falling in love, the beginning of love. Now there is the united in love. It says in verse 6, and the Shulamite is still speaking, she says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, and with all powers of the merchant? So she is talking about Solomon, verse 7, behold his bed, which is Solomon's, 80 valiant men about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being experts in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. So she's describing her bridegroom coming to her. King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. He made pillars thereof of silver, and the bottom thereof of gold, and the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold the King Solomon with a crown thereof. His mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart. Notice the reference, verse 10, to love, and then in verse 11, the reference to gladness. Now, one day we will be united with the Lord in that marriage supper of the Lamb. When the rapture happens, it is actually the catching away of the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We're engaged in Him. When the rapture happens, we're caught up to be with the Lord. Now, whether the marriage supper happens in heaven at the first part of the time that we're up there during the tribulation on earth, or whether it's after the seven-year tribulation and we come back with Christ and it happens in the kingdom age, I'm not real sure about. But I do know that we will be with Him who we love. And we will be united with Him for all eternity. Just as the joys of marriage. And what a wonderful thing it is to get married. I enjoy doing weddings and seeing these guys sweat bullets back here. And you think, man, if you're so nervous, if you're freaking out, why do you want to get married? Because I love her. And I want to be united for the rest of my life, you know? And I want to be joined together. Just a few moments before I got married, I was like delirious. I didn't know where I was, what I was doing, what I was saying. I don't remember what I said. I don't remember the vows. Thankfully, we have a tape of it. You know, she can play it and remind me. But, you know, it's just like, oh, that day when we're brought together for finally, and we can spend the rest of our lives together. And what a wonderful time it will be when we are with the Lord, face to face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It says that when we're in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Now, He's with us in the sense that His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He's with us because He's omnipresent and with us. But there'll be that sense when we go to be with Him that we will be with Him physically. We will actually be in His presence, looking at Him face to face. What a wonderful thing that is. If you're married, you know that when you're separated, it's very difficult. Some can handle it a little better than others, but it's no fun to be separated from your husband, to be separated from your wife, to be apart from one another. And one day we will be with Christ. And over, the Bible says, when it speaks of the rapture and our being with Christ, so shall we forever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. We'll actually be in His presence, and it will be something that will go on forever, for all eternity. And so this speaks in this section of the being united in marriage as he describes the beloved, or King Solomon, coming to her with this really groovy chariot. This guy's chariot is awesome. He's got these guys standing around his tent with swords, so he's got security. He's got this chariot made out of the wood of Lebanon, made the pillars of silver, the bottom was gold, the covering of it was purple, and the midst of it was paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. So just this beautiful chariot that it describes. And then it speaks of the joy. So we have now love and joy, but one day we'll be in His presence. Now, chapter 4, and this is where we're going to wrap it up. In chapter 4 is the king, or the beloved. All the way down to verse 15 until the Shulamite answers in the end of the chapter. In verses 1 to 8, we're to listen to his words. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Now, this is the Lord speaking to us. If you're going to interpret it allegorically, this is God talking about you. And that's wonderful. It says that you have dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as the flock of goats, and they appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bears twins, and none of them is barren among them. Thy lips are like the thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like the piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David. I don't know how becoming that would be today. Builded for an armory whereupon they hang 1,000 bucklers and shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes. They are twins which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me into the mountains of mirth and to the hills of frankincense. Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, again, that's God speaking of us. Now, I've always enjoyed these metaphors or these imageries here. You have dove's eyes. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Yeah. That appear from Mount Gilead. Then she's even stoked on her teeth. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. They are shorn, that are even shorn. In other words, her teeth are all even. They're not jagged. And they come up from washing. They're white. Everyone twins. There's none barren. You're not missing any. So it's pretty cool. Your lips are like the thread of scarlet. And thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate. And thy locks. And thy neck is like the Tower of David. This guy's just, this his love expressed to his lover. And God speaking of us in verse 7, thou art fair, my love. Notice that, there is no spot in thee. Isn't that great? I know others can point him out, but when God looks at me, he sees no spot. You know, the Bible teaches that as a Christian, we are in Christ, spotless, accepted by Christ, without blemish, accepted in the beloved. Someone said, near, so very near, nearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son I'm just as near as he. Dear, so very dear, dearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son I'm just as dear as he. The Bible says that Christ is coming back for a church without spot and blemish. Now, I used to hear as a young boy growing up, that means we have to get our act together. We got to be good and holy and spiritual and really seek the Lord. I mean, he won't come back if there's a blemish on the church. And it used to be an impetus to get everybody to be really getting it on for God. You know, oh, we want to get rid of the spots. Hey, but that's a wrong concept. I am in Christ without spot and blemish. Positionally. That's that truth that is taught in the Scripture of the believer's position in Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1 of all the blessings you have in Christ in heavenly places. Now we need to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. Accepted in Christ. Loved in Christ. Forgiven in Christ. Just as the Father's love is for the Son, so it is for you. Just as righteous as Jesus is, so are you. In Christ, you have been made righteous. You are without spot. Now, as I said, other people around us may look at us and see our spots and see our blemishes, but God looks at me in Christ and he sees me perfect. It's the idea of being robed in his righteousness. He's given me this robe, and when he looks at me, he can only see the robe. It covers my sin. So if you're a Christian tonight, as far as God is concerned, you are without spot. You are without blemish. And you are the one he is coming back for. In verse 8 it says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, and with me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amnon, and from the top of Shinar, and from Hermon, and from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. So we are to be listening to his words. This is God speaking to us. Now, spiritual application, very important. A lot of times I do not believe God loves me. Others will tell me God doesn't love me. But guess who says he loves me? God does. And who should I listen to? Him. He in his word says he loves me, and I need to listen to what he has to say. I also need to look to him then in love and rest in his word and also rest in his love. Verse 9, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with the eye, with thine eyes and with one chin of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, once again, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Now, not only does God say he loves us, but we need to look to his love and rest in his love. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? God's love for us. Then in verse 12, we're to live to praise him. He says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are as an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard. Spikenard and chaffon and calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, and all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Now the Shulamite responds, verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, there are a lot of spiritual analogies you could develop in these verses in our love with Christ. As I said, first, we need to listen to his words. We need to rest in his love. And then the idea of verse 12 to 16 of the garden enclosed is that we need to live to please him. A garden enclosed benefits no one. If you have a garden and it's locked up, chained up, closed, you can't eat the fruit. You can't taste of the dainties. And so the idea in our relationship to God is to open your life up to him, to let him develop your life to bear fruit that might bring pleasure to him. You know, your life actually brings pleasure to God when it's open to him. Your life is like a garden. He wants to till the garden. He wants to develop that garden. He wants its fragrances to flow. He wants to be pleased with his garden. He wants to draw fruit and blessings from that garden. My life can please the Lord. My life can be a blessing to him, as it's a garden that is opened unto him. Let him cultivate your life. Now, one of the ways that God cultivates us is seen with the Shulamite's response in verse 16, when she says, awake, north wind, and come south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. I think that has the idea of God allowing trials and suffering in our lives. The wind blowing in our garden speaks of the difficulties and the adversity and the trials and the hardships that God will allow to buffet us and to blow upon us, so that thus he can develop character and the spices can flow out from our lives. You know, when God allows trials, He allows them to bring out our best. When God allows the winds of affliction to beat upon us, He allows them for our good, to develop the garden of our lives, that He and others might eat the fruit of our lives. If I'm going to be a blessing to others, if I'm going to be pleasing to God, I have to go through times of suffering. I have to go through difficulties. Learn to trust Him. Learn to be refined. Learn to have my character develop so that others can be blessed as the winds of affliction and trial beat upon me. And so the Shulamite responds and says, "Let the wind blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come unto his garden and eat his pleasant fruit." You know, our desire, because we love the Lord, should be that we please Him. And sometimes we think about our behavior and how unpleasing it is to God. And all we need to do is say, "Lord, forgive me. I love You. And I ask that You'll work in my heart that my life might please You and be pleasurable to You." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And it's so wonderful to see the love that You have for us and the love that we can have and express for You. That we are Yours and our beloved is mine. Now, You love me and we love You, and we have this love relationship, Lord. You love me and I love You. Lord, we thank You for that. We pray, Lord, that we might grow in our love for You and one another. Pray for husbands and wives as well tonight, Lord, that they might grow in their love one for another and their expressions of love to each other. And Lord, deepen our love relationship. Help us to rest in Your word, to believe that You do love us, and that our lives would be pleasing to You like a garden. May we open our lives to You. May You come in and enjoy the fruit thereof. Help us to seek You and to pursue You and to long after You. Lord, I pray that this week You help us in the midst of all the pressures and all the busyness to really stop and to lift our hearts to You in praise and thanksgiving and love and devotion. Help us, Lord, just to grow deeper and deeper in our love to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.